Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start off today, as I often do, by asking you some questions and asking you to contemplate and think about some things that I imagine that you've already thought about before. Let me start by asking you this question. Does it make any difference if we pray? Okay, just about everybody said yes. You know, if you were to ask most people who have a relationship with God or claim to have a relationship with God, they would say that prayer is very, very important. And the reason that it's important is it's the way we communicate with God, and it makes a difference. And there's so many different ways in which we could talk about how it might make a difference. Okay? It makes a difference as far as what we're praying about. It makes a difference in our relationship with God. It makes a difference in the circumstances of our lives. In fact, most believers would probably say that prayer is one of the most important things that we as believers can do, can participate in. But let me ask you a follow-up question that I'm sure that you've wrestled with as well as I have wrestled with. If prayer is so significant and it really makes a difference, why do we struggle so much with it? Now, there may be some of you that say, I don't struggle with it at all, and that's great. I really believe that there are those that, because of their walk with the Lord and the maturity and wherever they are with the Lord, their own personal inclination and experiences, that to pray or to pray effectively or to feel that you're praying effectively, to have confidence in prayer is no big deal. But I have found, just from talking with people in my own experience, that there are times that we struggle with praying. And again, that's kind of a wide category. We struggle with actually praying. We struggle with feeling like we're really making connection. We struggle with having confidence. We struggle with knowing what to pray and how to pray. I mean, just how many of you ever struggled with prayer? Just about every hand went up. I'll be honest with you, I think that there's a number of reasons why that's so, and it's not really what I want to focus my main, what I want to put my main focus on today. One of the reasons I think we struggle is that we have an enemy that will do anything he can to keep us from praying. But the other thing is that prayer really comes down to relationship with God, which is significantly important, but our relationship with God is totally different than our relationship with anybody else. You know, if we sit down to talk with our spouse or our parents or our children or our friends, they're sitting right there and we talk to them. We can see their reaction. They talk right back to us. But when we're talking to God, even though we have the promises of His Word, that He is right there and He hears us and He cares, most of the time He doesn't talk back with an audible voice. I could ask, have any of you ever heard God's audible voice? And probably nobody's hand would go up. Maybe somebody's hand would go up. Even then, we might would wonder about you. No, God has spoken that way, and I'm not saying He can't and that He doesn't. There are times I'm sure He does. But that's not His typical way of speaking. So there are all these obstacles that may get in the way. But today, I want to focus more on the idea of having confidence in prayer. Not in the sense of having confidence that what we ask for is going to happen or be delivered or whatever. Not that time. But the sense that coming to God, we can do so confidently. Confident that He's here, that He's listening, that He cares about us, and that our prayers will really make a difference. Now, all those things I've said, probably most of you would say, that is true. But what I have found to be true is that even though we say we believe that, there are times we go to the Lord in prayer, but we lack confidence. It may not be so much that we doubt God, although that can creep in, you know, and that sounds unspiritual, but we've all had experiences where we prayed and asked God for something and He didn't do it. And if that happens over and over again, and there's reasons why He didn't, but if that happens over and over again, it can cause us to lose confidence sometimes even in God. But sometimes we don't even have confidence in ourselves. We don't have confidence to believe that we could come to God and it really make a difference. And so I want to talk today about confidence in prayer. Just to help you focus in on this and think about it, I want to ask you, not to be answered out loud, but on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your confidence level when you pray? On a scale of 1 to 10, what is your confidence level when we pray, when you pray? I told you that I'm going to be kind of picking up where I left off with last week. And if you weren't here last week and you'd like to hear the message, you can listen to it online on our website. Actually, you can watch it now that we live stream and it's recorded. You can watch it on our website or you can listen to the podcast. You can listen to it on our app, whatever. But last week, I talked to you about how to have courage. I find it interesting. It's kind of like a paired message. We have courage as far as dealing with people and circumstances in our lives, but we need to have confidence as we approach the Lord. So last week I talked about how to have courage, and we looked at a story in Peter and John's life where they were preaching the gospel and they were arrested and told they should not preach any longer, but they were able to have great courage in the face of opposition. They were able to have great courage as they stood before the same group of religious leaders who had condemned Jesus to death and were instrumental in seeing Jesus crucified and could have potentially done the same thing to Peter and John, that in those circumstances, Peter and John had great courage. And we talked about why were they able to have great courage, and the reasons they were able to have great courage are the same way that we can have courage today. And we found that to have courage, we need to be filled with the Spirit, and we need to spend time with Jesus and determine to please God and to turn to God for strength. And it was that last one of turning to God for strength. After the religious leaders released Peter and John, they'd given them a warning. They really didn't feel they could do much more because what had brought them to this place of being tried by them was that God had used them to heal a crippled man, and the crippled man was standing right there. They knew that if they did anything more than just threaten them, the people would probably pitch a great fit because God had done them a tremendous miracle. But they had told them to not go out and preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And it says that they went back to their church body and they shared what had happened. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 4. And in just a moment, we're going to begin to read there in verse 23. But I want to just tell you that whatever your confidence level is as you approach the Lord in prayer, that we can pray with confidence. In fact, I would propose to you that not only can we not only can pray with confidence, but we must pray with confidence. I believe that's a certain aspect of the faith that God expects us to come to Him with, that God desires us to come to Him with. Now, if you still struggle with that, don't feel condemned. God understands the things we wrestle with. God understands the doubts that creep in from time to time. God understands the fears that sometimes are there. But I want to tell you that I believe that God wants you to be able to come to Him with confidence. And that's something He wants all of us to demonstrate or to develop within each of our lives. In fact, I would say that we can always pray with 100% confidence, but I have to clarify that. I don't mean by that that we can come to God with 100% confidence that God's going to do whatever we want Him to do. Because that's not going to happen. I'm not saying that God won't ever do what we ask Him to do. Many times He does. But, you know, sometimes we get it backwards. We treat God as if we're God and He's not. And so He has to do whatever we say or whatever we ask. God's not going to be that way because God is God. And I know many times, sometimes people say, well, God doesn't answer my prayers, or God didn't answer this prayer or that prayer. Can I tell you, God answers every prayer. He doesn't always say yes. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says maybe, if. Sometimes He says later. Sometimes He says, well, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. But God answers every prayer. But as I said, we can come to God with 100% confidence. It's not 100% confidence that He'll do what we ask exactly, but confidence in even more important things than that. And you might say, well, what's more important than getting what I want? Now, you might not say that out loud. You might not want to admit that because you don't want to come across like it's all about you. But what really is more important? What is it that we can have confidence in that's more important than confidence that maybe God will give us what we want? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. And we're going to go ahead and read the whole passage and then kind of dig more deeply into it. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. I told you this is after Peter and John are released and after they've been threatened and told they should never preach and teach about Jesus again. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lift their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So when Peter and John go back to the church that is gathered there, and they share about their arrest and the threats against them, it says they immediately began to pray together. There's a whole message there that I don't have time to preach this morning. The importance of joining with others and praying together in unity. But we see in this prayer and what happened as a result of it, a number of things that we can have great confidence in as we come to God in prayer. A number of things that can give us confidence in prayer. So let me go through these very, very quickly. The first one is that we can have confidence that God is fully in control. We may not have full confidence He's going to do whatever we ask, and we'll come to reasons why that may be so a little bit later on, but we can have full confidence that God is fully in control. When you look at verse 24, we see that they express that confidence. It says they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." That title by which they called God, Sovereign Lord. It's not used a lot of God in the Bible. It's definitely true. Usually they just call Him Lord or Father. But in this case, they use this word, Sovereign Lord. In the Greek, it's despotes. And you may recognize it sounds like despot. It basically means someone who has full control. Someone who can do anything they want. A sovereign ruler and master. And that's exactly what the disciples are trying to express in their prayer to the Lord. I believe that they chose that way of addressing Him rather than coming to Him and saying, "Our Heavenly Father," or "Lord God," or whatever. But they said, "Sovereign Lord." They're basically saying, "God, we've been arrested. We have been threatened. These people think they have authority over our lives. But God, we recognize that You are the Sovereign Lord. You're the one who has full power. You're the one that has full control." And I love the way that they emphasize that not only do they believe that He is sovereign, have full control, but that He is the creator of all things. It's almost as if they were saying, "Lord, You are the sovereign Lord who has full control. You created everything, so You've got authority over the people You've created. These people that are threatening us, You created them. These people that think they have so much power, You're the one that caused them to come into existence. So, Lord, You have a lot more power than they do." They were asserting with great confidence that God is fully in control over everything. Everything in heaven and in earth is subject to God and His will. Nothing happens without His knowledge, and He can use all things for His purposes and His glory. And that's the basis upon which they come to God, with this confidence that He is fully in control. And I want to tell you that no matter how you feel about prayer, no matter what you think might happen as a result of your prayer, you can go to God in full confidence that He is fully in control. Now, I know that when I say that, it may cause some questions to raise up in your mind. If you've thought very long about this situation at all, I guarantee you there are questions in your mind. It's a question that comes up over and over and over again, and we've talked about it before, and we've taught on it, and we'll do it again, and we won't spend a lot of time today. But the question that comes up that is, if God is fully in control, then why is there so much evil in the world? And why doesn't He do more about it? Why doesn't He just get rid of it to begin with? But even if He doesn't get rid of it, why doesn't He do more about the evil in the world? And if we're going to be honest, why doesn't He do more about the evil in my life? Why doesn't He do more about all the nasty, negative stuff that's coming against me if He's fully in control? Well, we'll get back to that in a moment. We won't have a full, complete answer this morning. That would require a whole sermon or a study in and of itself. But there's an answer right here in this passage. But we can have confidence that God is fully in control. Not only that, but I believe that it's potentially true anyway, that we can have confidence that we're in alignment with God's plan. We can have confidence that we're in alignment with God's plan. If we look at verses 25 and 26, they're praying. And the question comes up, it says they're all praying together, but there's a specific prayer. Did they all say the exact same words? Or what? Chances are probably what it was is one of the leaders was praying the prayer. It could have been Peter, it could have been John, it could have been one of the other leaders. And the others were just kind of joining along with them and agreeing with them in prayer, perhaps saying amen or yes, Lord, or something like that, like we often do when we get together and we pray together. But it says in the midst of their prayer, after saying, Lord, You are the sovereign Lord, You made heaven and earth, He says, You spoke through David by the Holy Spirit. And then there's a quote here in verses 25 and 26 that actually comes from Psalm 2. And I encourage you to go back and read Psalm 2 perhaps this afternoon. It's a very short psalm. It says, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. This psalm was originally written by David to talk about people who as individuals or even as nations and rulers turn against God and rebel against God. You know, history is full of people who opposed God and who opposed His people and His plans. And we find that because of that, whoever has tried to be faithful to God has always, God's faithful people have always been in trouble. God's faithful people always experience opposition and persecution and threats. We see that was true all through the Old Testament. We see it is true all through the New Testament. In fact, this very story is an example of it. Peter and John are out there. They're just minding their own business, and God heals this guy. So Peter starts preaching about Jesus, and the religious leaders oppose them and threaten them. And basically what they're saying in this prayer is that, God, we must be doing something right because the people are coming against us. Now, please don't misunderstand here. Just because somebody's coming against you doesn't necessarily mean you're doing everything right. You may be doing something wrong. But in this sense, when they were pursuing God's plans and God's purposes, they were reaching out to touch people in Jesus' name. And the result was a man was healed and they were proclaiming the gospel. And the opposition came. They had confidence that they were in alignment with God's plan because the exact same thing happened to them that had happened to so many other people who had been trying to be faithful to God. And can I tell you that if you seek to live a life that is faithful to God, you will experience opposition. And you may experience opposition from places you never dreamed would if you would experience it. You may experience it from places that you it doesn't take you by surprise. There's certain people or certain circumstances you know that if you live for the Lord and you do the right thing and say the right thing and try to make a difference for you, for Him, there are people that are going to come against you and that doesn't surprise you. But sometimes it comes from places like, I never saw that coming. But to be honest with you, in general, it shouldn't take us by surprise because we've been warned. We've been told that as we live for the Lord, we will be opposed. Jesus said in John 16:33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have problems as you live in this world. But don't worry about it because I've overcome the world. It'll all be made right by the time we get to the end. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul tells us, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In fact, Jesus tells us something about this that we have a hard time putting into practice. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, we like that first part where Jesus says, if you're persecuted for me, you're going to be blessed. We like that blessed part. Because you're part of a great group of people, a group of people who all through history have suffered because they've tried to live for God. But then he tells us that hard part. He says, when you're persecuted, you ought to rejoice. That's not easy to do. It takes a lot of faith to say, you know what, life is hard. People are coming against me. The circumstances seem to keep piling up, but you know what? I'm going to rejoice anyway because God's going to work it all out. You see, it all comes as a result of having a confidence that we're in alignment with God's plan. A very important part of that is that we need to make sure that our hearts are where they need to be. Like you, perhaps, I have experienced times where I've prayed and my confidence level wasn't as high as it should have been because it's like, God, am I really lined up with what you have, you know, what you want to do in and through my life? Because maybe I've made some mistakes. Maybe I've said or done things and it's like, oh, man, I messed that up. But can I tell you that as you seek to pursue God and His plan for your life, if you seek to walk in obedience to His word and you seek to please Him, you can have confidence in prayer. Because that means that you're in alignment with His plan. The next thing that kind of leads out of that is confidence that God will overrule evil with good. This is where we get into at least a little bit of the answer to that question. If God really is fully in control, if He's sovereign, He can do anything He wants, then why is there still evil in the world? And why is there still so much problems? And this gets to that issue to a little degree. And that is that God is actively working in every situation to overrule evil with good. You know, even though as human beings we make choices, and many times the choices that human beings make are in opposition to God and His plans, God can still use it to accomplish His plans. That's one thing that's really cool about God. And that God being God, God knowing all things, and He can do anything He wants, He can take the acts and the words and the things that people do and say in opposition to Him and turn it around for good. In fact, in this prayer, they point that out. Again, it's one of the aspects of the confidence that they had when they came to God after they've been threatened. Look at verses 27 through 28. He says, and the one who's praying, this group of people, they're applying this quote that they had quoted from Psalm 2. They said, for in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the people of Israel. Basically everybody. The people that were in control. You got Herod. You've got Pontius Pilate, who's representing the Roman government. The Jewish people, even the non-Jewish people. It says they all came together against Jesus. It says here, they did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In other words, they're saying, God, they were doing their thing in opposition to you. But in the process of rebelling against you and your plans, in the process of putting to death the very Son of God, they actually did what you wanted them to do. Now think about this. One of the most horrific, terrible things to happen in the history of the world was the betrayal, trial, torture, and death of Jesus Christ. But we can also honestly say that that was one of the best things that ever happened in the history of the world. Why is that? Because God can take anything that the enemy means for evil and destruction and pain, and God can turn it around for good. And more good than the devil could ever hope to get out of it in evil. In other words, when we come to God in prayer, we can come with confidence that even though we may not understand what's going on around us, we may not understand what's happening in our nation, what's happening in the world, what's happening in our family, what's happening in our lives, what's happening in our bodies, what's happening in our finances, whatever is going on, we may not understand all of that, but we can come based on the truth of the Word of God and have confidence that God can take any evil, any bad, anything in our lives that doesn't seem right, and He can overrule that evil with good. He did that with Jesus on the cross. You know, they didn't just say this in the prayer because they thought that this is a great example to use of how people did terrible things and God turned it around. They said it because it encouraged them. They said it because I believe it gave them confidence that if God could take the death of Jesus Christ and turn it to the good, then God could take all the terrible things that were happening to them and the threats that were there and what might happen in the future, and God can turn that to the good also. You know, if God can overrule the worst thing that man has done in the history of the world, the cross of Christ, if He can turn that around and give His best as a result, He can use anything in our lives and anything that happens to us to bring about good. And we can come to Him in confidence that that's true. That's the confidence that the early church has had, and that's the same confidence that we can come to Him in prayer. That even when we don't understand, God's going to work it out. Sooner or later. It may not be as soon as we like. Chances are it won't be as soon as we like. But God will turn it around for good. There is a purpose in everything if we trust Him. And again, I said this gives us just a little glimpse, not much, but a little glimpse into the answer to that question. If God is all good and all loving and all powerful and He's sovereign, why is there still evil in the world? And the answer would be that in God's sight and in God's eyes, He knows that there is still good that can come out of that evil, and He's going to make it happen. We have that promise to us in Romans 8:28, one of my favorite promises in the Bible. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." That tells us that no matter what we face, no matter what's going on in our lives, our families, our jobs, our school situation, our bodies, our finances, that God, as we seek Him and live for Him, God can bring good out of it. And God will bring out of it. We can have confidence that God will overrule evil with God. Now this next one grates against who we are as people. It grates against our own self-interest, because to be honest, we're all interested in ourselves. We all want what we want. We all know what we like. We all know what we'd like God to do. And so when we come to God and we ask Him for what we want Him to do, our confidence level may be good or it may not be so good, because we don't know if He's going to do that. But I can tell you that there is one thing in the midst of those kind of circumstances where we're not really sure what God will do or won't do, or what He wants to, what He doesn't want to do. And that is this, that we can have confidence that God's purpose is more important than our comfort. I heard somebody say amen. That's a hard one to say amen to. We can have confidence that God's working out His purpose, and that His purpose is more important than our comfort. Now, by that, I don't mean that God says, "I've got a plan, I don't care what happens to you." By that, I mean that God says, "I've got a plan and you're a part of my plan and I want what's best for you. So I'm working out my purpose, and it might be uncomfortable now, but my purpose for you now, as uncomfortable as it might be, is more important than your comfort, because it's going to work out better as we get into the future." I hope I didn't lose you with that, because I kind of went along on that trying to explain that. It's interesting that as they offer this prayer, I mentioned this last week, they didn't pray that God would deliver them. They didn't pray that God would protect them. They didn't pray that God would shut down their enemies. What did they pray? If you look at verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." In other words, they didn't pray for an end to the persecution and an easier life or an easier ministry. They actually prayed for more of what had got them in trouble. What had gotten them in trouble? They had boldly preached the gospel. They had boldly gone out and tried to do what God wanted them to do. And it got them in trouble. And so when it got them in trouble and they began to pray, they didn't say, "God, get us out of trouble. God, keep us out of trouble." They said, "God, help us to keep doing what you want us to do." And even though they don't say it here, I bet you in the back of their mind, they're probably thinking, it's probably going to bring us some more trouble, but Lord, help us to do it anyway. And if you continue to read the story into chapter 5, that's exactly what happens. They go out, they end up preaching again, they end up getting arrested again, and this time, instead of just a warning, they get beaten. And they get threatened with the loss of their life. In other words, it keeps escalating, and you keep reading through the book of Acts, and you find out that as much as they keep praying about it, and they keep on going out to do what God calls them to do, God answers their prayer. He gives them more boldness. But the enemy raises up even more opposition until it finally gets to the point where some of them are losing their lives. Others are having to flee the city and to move out of town to get out of the dangerous situation. You see, they had confidence that God's purpose was more important than their comfort. Let me ask you a question. How much do we pray for something like that? You know, for most of us, we pray for our comfort. God, please, take this pain away. Believe me, I've been praying about that a lot, about my toe the last couple of days. And God's answered the prayer. That's a little thing compared to some of the things that you guys are dealing with. I understand that. We pray, "No, Lord, take my pain away. Lord, heal my body. Lord, work in my finances. Lord, heal my relationships." And can I tell you that God wants to work in every one of those situations. And there's nothing wrong about praying for those things. There would have been absolutely nothing wrong for these disciples, these followers of Jesus, to pray, "God, would you please protect us? And Lord, would you make it possible for us to go out and do your will without opposition? Would you cause the religious leaders and those who are opposing us to back off?" There'd be nothing wrong with them to pray that way. And they probably did at some point in time. But what this prayer lets us know is that that wasn't their priority. And I think that that's what should challenge us. What is our priority when we come to God in prayer? Is our priority to just get what we want according to how we feel right now? Or is our priority to say, "God, this is what I want and this is what I think I need, but your purposes are more important than my comfort, so I want your purposes fulfilled. And not only do I want you to fulfill your purposes, but I want you to use me to fulfill your purposes, no matter what the consequences might be." That's a challenge. It's easy to pray, "God, heal me. God, provide for me. God, help me. God, do this." But it's difficult to say, "God, here's my circumstances and here's what I'd like you to do. But you know what, Lord? You know what's best. You're trying to work something out in me. You're trying to work out something through me. And it might cause me pain. You may see that I may need to go through a painful time to come out on the other side better off. But God, may your will be done." You know, isn't really that which was at the root of the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? I tell you what, I am so glad that Jesus went through what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane and it was written down for us. Because Jesus was God. He still is God, always has been God. He's 100% man also, since he came to this earth in the flesh. So he's fully God, fully man. But as a man, he struggled with what he knew was coming. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries out to God. He says, "God, I'm paraphrasing here, I don't want to go through your plan." It actually wasn't just God's plan, it was something they'd planned together. He said, "I don't want to go through with it." He got to that point, he realized now's the time. And he knew exactly what was going to happen to him in the next 24 hours and the pain that he would go through and what he would suffer both before and on the cross. And he said, God, if there's some other way that this can be accomplished, then Lord, let's go that other way. If there's a plan B or a plan C or something else, let's do that one. But he didn't stop there. He says, but Lord, not my will, but thine. And so all I'm trying to challenge us, not just you, me too. I'm trying to challenge us that as we seek to have confidence and we approach God in prayer, we can do that if we're willing to come and say, God, here's what's going on in my life. And here's what I would like to see happen. Just as Jesus, Lord, here's what I want to see happen. Let's go with a different plan. But if we will follow that up by saying, but God, you know what's best. So let's go with your plan. Even if it makes things more difficult. Even if it means I can't have this need that I'm bringing to you right now met right now. Even if it means I have to wait. Even if it means that I'm not going to like what's coming. I'm going to trust you and your plan because I believe that your plan, I believe that your purpose is more important than my comfort. We see it illustrated in Paul's own life. You can read this story later in 2 Corinthians 12. It says that as he was giving everything he had to live for God and to be used by God, he was traveling all over the place, preaching the gospel. He had a lot of opposition. But it says that there was this thing he calls the thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. Seems to indicate it may have been a physical condition. We don't know that for sure. But whatever it was, he perceived that it was slowing him down. He perceived that it was hindering him in doing what God wanted him to do. But besides that, it was painful. Again, whether it was physically painful, spiritually painful, emotionally painful, we don't know. It was a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed, God, take it away. You would think, hey, this is a prayer request God wants to answer. Because Paul's doing everything he can to be used by God. He's pursuing him with a passion. God's using him in powerful ways. Surely God wants to take away whatever this is. But it says he prayed over and over again, God, take it away, until God finally says, I'm not going to. I say, why? God was using Paul. Paul was firmly committed to him. Why would God not take away this thing that Paul perceived as a hindrance? And God basically let him know that there's a purpose for it in his life. And that good will come out of it. He says, instead, I'm going to give you enough grace to deal with it. You know, sometimes there are things that we want God to change in our lives. We want Him to take away. We want Him to rearrange because they're uncomfortable. They're painful. And God says, if you'll let it go, it's going to be worth it in the end because I've got a purpose for it. The question is, do we have that confidence? And are we willing to pray that way? Confidence that God's purpose is more important than our comforts. It's interesting. I told you that in chapter 5, they're in another situation where they're preaching. They get arrested. And as a result of that, they're beaten and threatened with their lives. Told once again, don't preach and teach in the name of Jesus. You know what the response was that time? Acts chapter 5, verse 41. It says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They did what Jesus said to do. When you're persecuted, rejoice. I think we can adapt that a little bit. When you go through difficult times, pray, but leave it in God's hands. And if it doesn't go away, rejoice. God has counted you worthy to go through something that He's going to bring some good out of. Going back to that promise that God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. In fact, in that same chapter, Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. To put that in very simple terms, he basically says, we may have to go through some really tough stuff, but it's going to be nothing compared to what God's going to bring out of it. And Paul went through a lot. Well, the last thing we find in this prayer that can give us confidence, or as a demonstration of the confidence we can have, is that we can have confidence that God will empower us to fulfill His plan. Can I tell you that if you are fully surrendered to Him, and you're more concerned about what He wants to do in and through you than you are for yourself and your comfort, that God will do phenomenal things through you. We see it throughout the rest of the book of Acts and the story that's told there. But we see it kind of predicted or prefigured in the last verse there, in verse 30, where it says that, they're praying and they say, "Lord, would you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus?" That's exactly what God did. But then in verse 31 it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." In other words, God answered their prayer. They said, "Lord, give us more boldness. We don't know what the results are going to be, but give us more boldness." And God did. God did. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Shortly after that, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You know, sometimes we get so excited, "Lord, I want to see your presence and power at work in my life." If I were to ask you, how many of you want to see that? Probably most of you would raise your hands. Can I tell you how you can be guaranteed to see the presence and power of God at work in your life? Be busy doing what He's called you to do. Be busy reaching out to people in Jesus' name, living a life that is pleasing to Him, so that your words are not only a witness, but your life is a witness. People see that there's something different about you. There's an important truth here that I tried to emphasize last week, and we'll wrap up today by saying the same thing. We need to be constantly refilled with God's Holy Spirit. We saw it happen in the early church. They were filled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We find that in Acts chapter 3, as Peter gets up to give his defense, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 5, the second time that Peter has to give a defense, it talks about how Peter, it's chapter 3, verse 8, where it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then after they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. So they came to God in prayer. They did it in confidence. But the reason they were able to do it in confidence is because they weren't focused on themselves. They had confidence before God because they knew that they were doing what God wanted them to do, and they were focused on what He wanted to do rather than what they wanted in their own lives. And I believe that that's the challenge that God puts before us too. We can come to Him with our needs. He encourages us to do that. We can come to Him when we're hurting physically or emotionally or relationally, and He cares about that. But can we make that our second priority? Can we make our first priority to be, "God, I want what you want in my life. I want you, no matter what you choose to do or not do for me, I want whatever happens in my life to bring glory and honor to you and to fulfill your purposes." Can we do that? If we can do that, we can come to God in confidence. Let's all stand together. I want to say something I've said before and people have misunderstood me, so try to follow my train of thought, because I don't want somebody to leave thinking the wrong thing. People often say there's great power in prayer. But I want to tell you something, that there's absolutely no power in prayer. There's no power in the prayer itself. The power resides in our God. And prayer is the means by which we connect with and relate to our God. So there is great power that can be released as a result of prayer, but the power is not in the prayer. And it's important that we make that distinction, because otherwise we begin to think of prayer as some kind of magic formula. If we say it the right way and say the right words and do it the right way, then something's going to happen. That's not it. Prayer is about contacting our Heavenly Father, talking with Him, working with Him, coming to Him with confidence, and seeing Him working in and through us. So as we close today, I want to say, look at how you respond to the circumstances of your life. Your personal life, your family, or maybe even what's going on in our nation. And you could say that any day. There's a lot of stuff going on in our nation. But how do you respond to that? We've got a lot of choices. We can complain. We can do something to try to change our circumstances. And I'm not saying that's bad. That's a good thing. We can pray that they change. Or we could go the ultimate distance, as we see demonstrated for us in this prayer, and pray that they change as a result of what God does in and through us. It's more of a sacrificial prayer that way. But I believe it's more in line with what God wants to do in our lives. Father God, we just come to you right now. And God, we realize that prayer is important. And a lot of times we approach prayer because we're in pain. Physical pain or emotional pain, or there's some other need in our lives that make us uncomfortable. We want the situation to change. And I thank you, Lord, that you care about those things. But Father, I pray that you would help us to get beyond that. That we can come to you and ask you to intervene because we'd like to see things change. But that our greatest desire, our greatest passion, our greatest priority would be that you would somehow, some way use us and the circumstances in our lives to accomplish great things for you. And that even though some of the things we may go through or have to deal with are difficult and uncomfortable, the end results will allow us to look back and say, oh, it wasn't that big of a deal because look at what God did. So, Father, today as we close in prayer, all I really can think of to say is, Lord, challenge us to look beyond ourselves. And whatever we face in life, whatever we see is going on around us, and in our practice of coming before you to just look beyond what we want and to say, God, what do you want? What do you want to do through the circumstances in my life? What are the good things that you want to see happen? And Lord, may it not be just good for me, but good for my family, good for the people around me, good for my co-workers and my friends. God, we want you to work in and through us, but Lord, I pray that you'd work in and through our prayers too. And Father, I pray that you would help us to have confidence when we come to you. And Father, when the enemy would want to put some doubt in our mind that you really aren't in control, that you really aren't all loving, that you really don't care, help us to stand upon your word with confidence that yes, Lord, you are all powerful, you are all loving, you are at work in our lives, and you do care. And that as we trust in you and put our confidence in you, you will bring out what is best. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. God, we pray that as we leave this place today, that we would go out in confidence of your love and your care. And I pray to Lord God that we would make a difference in our world this week. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you. Take some time as you leave just to greet one another and share the love of the Lord with one another. Have a great week.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.